Well, we welcome our next guest here on the It's Your Turn program today, who joins us by telephone, and it's Donald C. Mann. Don, nice to meet you. Nice to have you with us today.
Oh, thank you, Dave. Thank you for asking me. I appreciate it.
I want to talk a little bit about political slogans and also how you contend that we can have slogans that influence our lives apart from politics. A little bit about our guest. Donald C. Mann is a scientist and a business growth expert. He served in senior management positions in both the banking and chemical industries. And he also writes spiritual books. Why do you write spiritual books, Don?
Well, I guess the fundamental aspect of the universe is it's spiritual first and physical second. That's one of the things we learned from the Bible. And the secret of many years of working in science was understanding that what you're not discovering something that's new, but something is how we put it together made it work.
You're a chemist, is that right?
Yeah, my background is chemistry, and then I moved into chemical engineering. I actually had a wide variety of different things, software, high technology arenas, been a lot of different things.
Well, how does all of this relate to political slogans, and how did you tie these two seemingly disparate subjects together?
Okay, well, part of what happens is what the political slogan is. A slogan or a affirmation is a statement, a short statement, that is designed to encapsulate a lot of information to create images in your mind that cause you to think about them and act a certain way. Even the Pledge of Allegiance is under that category is a slogan. And so the process of how the politicians work is to try to encapsulate messages that trigger what's already in your brain, already in your heart, and in your mind, and how to do things. Well, the brain works the same way. We've discovered now with science that the brain actually comprises two major portions. One is the cognitive mind, which is only 4% or so of the brain, and the rest of it is the subconscious or subliminal mind, which is the bulk of our neural material and how it operates. And during the course of the day, we actually operate 95% of the time in our subconscious mind and only 5% or so in our conscious mind. And the way that the subconscious mind talks to the cognitive mind, to your aware mind, is through slogans and statements that cause you to act a certain way as events occur in your life.
Is the secret to a successful slogan, whether it's political or otherwise, if you're using it as a life-affirming slogan, is the secret the fact that it's short and sweet, therefore sometimes easier to remember or to think about?
It helps for it to make it short, but most of the slogans actually we operate by a little longer than that. Actually, when the brain serves up a slogan into your cognitive mind, it actually can have a lot of information in it all of a sudden. But for easy recall, of course, a slogan, you know, Mr. Obama's slogan right now is forward. Mr. Romney's slogan is Believe in America. You know, they try to make those parts short, and then they encapsulate more messages around those slogans to get the whole general idea across to us.
I think the best political slogan in recent decades, and I'm going back a couple here, is I Like Ike.
That's good.
Short and sweet.
Yep, that's sort of, you know, it's a short one, and it doesn't say much, except it just makes you feel good. In other words, you're just saying, I like Ike. Of course, he was the hero of World War II, and he was the guy that could get America going after the war. But in terms of a message and a direction, it didn't give any direction. It just says, I like Ike.
And by the same token, Donna, by the way, you know, we should mention, because we're a couple of generations past this now, Ike is Dwight Eisenhower. He was the Supreme Allied Commander in Europe during World War II. Both political parties, incidentally, wanted him as their presidential candidate in 1952 when Harry Truman decided not to to seek re-election. And Eisenhower, of course, ended up running as a Republican and winning. In fact, he won two consecutive terms. But that was the great slogan, I Like Ike. Now, I see your point, Don, that it doesn't say very much, but by the same token, I have no idea what Gerald Ford's slogan was.
But, you know, it's a perfect slogan when you're in the voting booth and need to know who to vote for.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, from that perspective, and that's what the political campaigns are all about, is to get us to decide who to vote for and how to do it in the process. The issue that we have with politics, you know, advertising is built on slogans also. and short, pithy messages. The difference being is that your typical advertising is positive. You know, it's I'll be better because I do this or that, or I go here, I go there, or I get this or I get that. Those are all positive, and then subliminally, there's negative messages. I'll be deficient if I don't have this, if I don't have that. But that's not usually said in a normal advertising promotion. Political campaigns run the exact opposite. 5% of the material presented is positive, and 95% of it is negative. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? This guy, that guy?
Or running down the other candidate. There seems to be a lot more of the negative campaigning these days, or is that just because there are so many TV commercials that we didn't use to have?
Well, I think it's because of the access to channels. You know, we have like TV, we've got radio, we also have things like the internet and all of those kinds of things that are part of that. So it's not just one communication. The issue is that they've discovered a long time ago that positive campaigns don't work. They don't get you reelected or elected into office. Negative campaigns are what works, and that's the real challenge for all of us in terms of the world we live in, because negative campaigns are always accusing, fault-finding, blaming the other guy. That's a terrible diet to fill your mind with.
We're talking, listeners, for those of you who may have joined us a little bit late on this segment of It's Your Turn. We're chatting with Donald C. Mann, who is the author, by the way, of several spiritual books. Your latest is entitled, I think it's your latest, Donna, Okay, God, Now What? Is that it?
Yep, that's the book, and it talks about how to use biblical slogans and affirmations to reprogram your mind to build your self-identity. The problem you have with all the negative messages out there is that it attacks your personal self-identity. It actually puts you into fear that, you know, who can help me? Where's the answers? There's nothing that works here. And, of course, the message is for the politician is, I'm your savior. I'll get it done. You vote for me. But in the process, excuse me.
No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Can you give us an example or two of a biblical slogan?
Of a biblical slogan, I think it's really great. I'll read you one exactly right out of the first part of the book. It's Affirmation A on page 187. Father, in the name of Jesus, use these confessions and affirmations to help me understand and walk in you and your great work in Jesus better. I am your son. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus uses me to save myself and others. He uses my hands, my mouth, my mind, even my entire life to bring his salvation to the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, working in me and through me. Okay, that's one of the affirmations out of Okay, God, Now What? There's lots of them in there. You know, one of the famous ones, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, the 23rd Psalm is another one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of these are designed for you to actually replace the way that you think, whatever the challenges you have, and to replace the thinking with things that will build you up and lift you up and, of course, turn you to the greatest strength in the universe, which is God and his love for you.
One of the things that you talk about, Don, is what you refer to as heart writing. Can you tell us what you mean by that and talk about it a little bit, heart writing?
Okay, the process of writing things in your heart is how information gets into your subconscious mind and then is available for your subconscious mind to tell it back to you, to your cognitive mind, as you go through the events of life. That's how the brain works. So you're all the time being presented slogans, affirmations, statements, concepts, and ideas from your subconscious and how to act what you do through the course of the day. So the process of heart writing is how information gets put into your subconscious and makes it available for that to be used by your subconscious to help you run your life and to help you go through the events of the day. The process is not instantaneous. The training for the subconscious mind is different than cognitive mind training. We've been trained most of our lives to go to the school, you know, I study this, I can read it. You know, in my case in college, I was very excellent at cramming. I could study a few days for, you know, finish up the end of the semester or the quarter, cram for it, bear myself into it, get an A on the exam, and you know what, three to 5 days later, forgot everything that I ever learned. It was just blank, but I passed the test. And that's the major way that we're trained to think about how to train ourselves. But that doesn't put very much in the cognitive mind because it takes months of repetitive effort to write things into your heart so that it becomes the way you live and what you do. That's why there's all kinds of programs around that have good ideas with them, but they don't produce the results advertised because you don't stay in them long enough or do them enough repetition to get them into and written on your heart.
Do you think that political slogans, political advertising works in the same way? I mean, it's also, you know, it's also so technical, so focus group driven these days. I mean,
we had negative advertising way back, oh, heaven's sakes, back in the times of the first few presidents, for goodness sakes. I mean, they were accusing each other of infidelity and everything else. But we didn't have TV back in those days.
No, we didn't have
TV and radio.
We didn't have the amount of information coming at us on a steady diet. You know, back in that day, in early America, a newspaper once a week was a big deal, right? And people in the cities that have had a daily, that was really a major step forward. But we are, whatever we're exposed to, whatever's around us in our environment, is what's available to be written on our heart. And if you don't have a continuous, intentional program of what's being written on your heart, then the environment around you is going to write its messages on your heart, whether you like it or not, because a lot of this process is subliminal, so that it's being written whether you like it or not. And so the process of an intentional program is really what the Bible requires us to do. It says to be renewed the spirit of your mind and the spirit of your mind to build yourself into the identity that God gives you through the work of Jesus. And so that's the strongest single thing that we humans are made for. And the process of heart writing is that you then replace what's there with better material, stronger material that gives you the endurance and the strength to go through things. The real challenge that you have with all the political negative advertising is all of it is designed to throw you into fear. And when you get into fear, you don't know what to do. Your mind shuts down. You need somebody to lead you and guide you. You can't think for yourself anymore. You lose your ability to be creative in the process. The way I learned all this was back when I was in a corporate headquarters, I got an assignment, which I learned to call the assignment from hell. I went in happy, and I came out of my boss's office literally numb. And just as soon as I got out of the office, another vice president came up to me and said, you know, better men than you have tried to turn that plan around. So long it's been nice knowing you. And that was almost like a death knell kind of sound. On top of all that, the job was going to be temporary. I was going to be traveling back and forth across the country all the time. And thousands of people's lives depended upon it. The problem was it was a technical, scientific problem, not managerial. And the only people on the planet who understood the technology were those very same scientists and engineers who were locked in fear. And because they were in fear, they were in denial, accusation, and fault-finding. What I had to do was to get them to think and hope and believe in themselves that they could do it. But before I could do anything for them, I had to get myself into the same place to be able to overcome this sort of thing. And so that's when I developed a program that ended up being an okay, God, now what? And you know what? At the end of about 6 months or so, started to work. At the end of 6 years, that same failing group that was losing money, we started making $500 million. Turned it around, saved the town, everything went good. That's the program that I put in the book, Okay, God, Now What, is what I used for myself to be able to turn myself around and to face those kinds of incredible challenges.
We need to take a quick break. We have a bit more time to chat with our guest. Donald C. Mann visits with us by telephone today here on the It's Your Turn program on WISR. So please stick around. We'll be back with more in just a moment or so. Also later on the program today, Cindy Harbison will visit with us. We'll be talking about community care connections here in the Butler area. So stick around. We'll be back with more of It's Your Turn here on WISR right after this.